It's a name that's applied to bread in this passage and a few other passages in the Hebrew Old Testament. You can see in verse 31 as well as over in verse 14, this manna is described. It's described like being like coriander seed. And I got to look up coriander seed on the internet and learn some interesting things about it. But what you need to remember, and the thing that drives the stories in this portion of Exodus, is the absolute barrenness of the desert. Remember that they've gone out of one of the most lush areas of North Africa and now have crossed the sea into one of the most desolate parts of North Africa. And it's right on the border between Africa and Asia here. And so as they've now left behind the Red Sea and they've gone into the wilderness, suddenly water and food become the main issue for the nation. How would they have their needs be met? And notice, as soon as there's problems, what happens? Their hearts go back to the place where they've come from. The slaves have been brought out of Egypt, but Egypt has not been brought out of the slaves. And so their hearts turn back and their hearts yearn for the material abundance. Oh, friends, the temptation of material wealth. How hard it is for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for that to happen, so says Jesus. But now they've gone out into the wilderness, and now, in this place, the one true God works mightily to preserve his people. And I think the point of this passage, really the emphasis when God himself speaks, is in verse 12. He says, at twilight, that is in the evening, after the sun has gone down, before it's dark, you shall eat meat. And in the morning, you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. I have the word your underlined in my Bible here because I think that we're beginning now to see in this portion of Exodus a theme. It's one thing to say, I am the Lord, the God. I'm God out here. You should know me. You should know about me. You should know the stories of my redemption. But now God is coming close in the time of need of his people. And he's saying, then, after I do these miraculous works, you will know that I am the Lord, your God, and your God, and your God, and your God. It's not just a theoretical or a national commitment, but it is individuals within the nation of Israel who are saying, I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that he is sovereign. I know that he can work supernaturally. Because he worked for me. Friends, do you see the tie-in, the gospel tie-in here today? We'll see some others as we proceed. Today I want to call you to combat grumbling with gratefulness. By the way, did you hear how many times the word grumbling was used? By my count, 8 times in this passage, the word grumbling appears. And so we know there's a theme going on in this portion of Exodus, and it has to do with how we use our mouths. And indeed, remember, it's out of the fullness of the heart that the mouth speaks. So what kind of a heart leads to grumbling? Children, what kind of a heart? You might draw something about this today. Here's a mouth grumbling, but what's behind a grumbling mouth? It's a discontented heart. Oh, may the Lord lead us to be content in him and his provisions for us. From a little different vantage point, when life seems full of crazy circumstances, trust in God's control. Even though you can't see anything but the crazy, trust in God's control. Another thing we see in this passage is that we're called to memorialize God's provision of what we truly need. It is good for us as his people to be consciously dependent upon God day by day. Sometimes God brings us through times of real need, and real lacking, in order that he might test us and teach us that he is what we truly need. Okay, so let's look at this text today and consider some of these things. First of all, as I mentioned, the word grumbling is used 8 times. Notice the content of this grumbling. I can hear the people whining in verse 3. We sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Can you hear the anger? Remember, it's in chapter 17 that they talk about stoning Moses because they don't have, in that case, they don't have water. Also, I want us to see that here we have the theme of this passage, meat in pots and bread to the full. And we're going to see meat and bread as it comes up at least 4 times in this passage today. So today we have this idea, the central idea is bread from heaven. This is here in verse 4. The Lord said to Moses, I am about to rain, interesting Hebrew word, rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day. So let's look then at this passage today in terms of meat and bread. We see this numerous times. First, in the first 8 verses, we see meat and bread in verse 3, and then look down also at verse 8. Now here it comes specifically with time reference. When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling. So the first point this morning is the meat and the bread grumbled about. And hear the grumbling. One of the things that the Lord has been teaching me about leadership is you need to be aware of where people's hearts are. You need to be listening, and when there's grumbling going on, things are not good. Are you a grumbler? Do you walk in grumbling, or do you walk in gratefulness? Because my conclusion is you can't do both. If you're consciously being grateful, that means you're walking by faith. Grumbling is the opposite of gratefulness. Grumbling, I'm thinking primarily about me and what I need right now. And we talked last week about how when a desire becomes a demand, then our perspective changes from Soli Deo Gloria to what Brad needs right now. How important it is for us to see that there's a lot of grumbling going on there in verse 8. 3 times it talks about grumbling, and it's sort of grumble, grumble, grumble. And you can hear the grumbling that's going on in the tents and around the campfires of Israel. But remember that there's another grumbling that goes on. I don't have time to develop this fully this morning, but I want you to see that in John 6, verse 41, it talks about the people of Israel grumbling after Jesus says, I am the true bread that comes down from heaven. Same word is used. I want you to consider that there is a grumbling that oftentimes comes in the midst of God's people. And one of the things that's difficult, friends, is that we have to balance. On one hand, we're saved one at a time. We're saved through trusting in Jesus Christ for ourselves. But we're not simply saved for ourselves. We're saved for the church. And we become part of the body and the collective body of Christ. And friends, it's easy to only think about whether it's myself or whether it's only my denomination or only my background, the spiritual experience that I've had. But we need to remember we're saved one at a time, but we're saved in our union with the head of all true believers. His name is Jesus Christ. And in our union with Christ, we become brothers and sisters, and we need to live and work as one. This has affected me deeply as I think about how I engage and how I talk about other churches, about other denominations with whom I have disagreements. But if they're in Christ, if they're standing in the gospel, if they're submitted to the word of God, they are my brothers and sisters. So there's a lot of grumbling that's going on in this passage. This leads us to the second point then this morning, and that is we see this meat and bread once again in verse 12. And here we see, the second point is meat and bread granted by the Lord. And the Reformation Study Bible does a nice job of pointing out that here we have in the wilderness what is known in theology as a theophany, as a God sighting, as a God becoming visible. And look at what happens here. Look at verse 10. It says, as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness. Behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. Friends, this is a significant event for Israel in the wilderness. Now, in the wilderness, there's the cloud, and we've seen this cloud come before, but somehow the Lord appeared. Look at the word. The Lord appeared in the cloud. And now here is God speaking. And notice, again, I envision this being audible to the entire nation as God now confirms once again the leadership and the role of Moses in the community. And the Lord said to Moses, say to them, and now this voice from the cloud, this Lord who has appeared, is saying to Moses what Moses has been saying to the people. And once again, notice, meat in the evening, bread in the morning. That's the second point here today. So meat and bread granted by the Lord. Here in verse 10, I think we have the central event of the chapter. This is a theophany, an appearance of the glory of the Lord. And now we need to see that now we move from the describing of this event to the happening of this event in verse 13. So we've already heard now twice, evening or twilight and morning. And now look at the happening here in verse 13. In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp. And in the morning, dew lay on around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost upon the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, Mana, or what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, it is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as he can eat. You shall take, and then he goes on to describe the specifics of this. So twice now the Lord has promised meat in the evening, bread in the morning, and now here it happens. Now, the question that I have for you today, I want you to think about and wrestle with this. There are times where we see in the Bible what I would call miracles of timing. Okay? You should know that there is a migratory pattern of birds that goes across the Sinai Peninsula even to this day. The Moody Bible Atlas points out that in point of fact, perhaps as many as 1 billion migrating birds from as many as 350 species fly annually over the Sinai Peninsula in their northward spring migrations. Now, we know that this is a couple months after Israel came out of Egypt, and the Hebrew New Year roughly corresponds to our Western New Year. And so this is a few months, this is early spring now, that we're talking about, and it would have been about this time of year that if the migratory patterns were the same as they are today, that lots and lots of birds would come. But notice, the Lord doesn't say, I'll send some birds. He says, in the evening, you will have meat, and in the morning, you will have bread. And lo and behold, in the evening, quail came up, and I love how it says it, covered the camp. Imagine millions of birds appearing on the horizon. And oftentimes, these birds will look for a place where they can perch. They're out over the wilderness. There's not very many places to perch. And so when they see the camp, they say, oh, we can like land on those tent poles, or we can land on the things that are around in their camp. And so imagine just this migratory flock of birds coming to roost, and the people are in awe because God has provided. And there's a lot of things it doesn't tell us here, but it does say that they covered the camp. And so presumably the people then gathered all of this meat. They went to bed, and then when they woke up in the morning, maybe the birds were gone, but now something else. And I think the main point of this passage is the manna, the bread from heaven. So it's possible that the miracle of the quail was a miracle of timing. But now we have the bread of heaven, and that's what's emphasized repeatedly in this passage. It's bread from heaven. Jesus is going to use this same point when he says, I have come down from heaven to do the will of my Father. Look closely at the language of John 6, and it's rooted so firmly in Exodus chapter 16. And it's beautiful to see how the same points that are being made in Exodus 16 about the manna are now being made in John chapter 6 about Jesus. The difference is the people in the Old Testament, they ate the bread of heaven and died. And here is Christ. He comes as the living bread in order that his people might live forever. So this leads us then to the third point this morning. Again, meat and bread, we're seeing that in our passage. Now in verses 13 and 14, we see the meat and bread gathered by the people. The meat and bread gathered by the people. So it's the bread of heaven. Verse 19 makes this clear once again. He says here, let no one leave any of it over till the morning. And so the bread was of heaven. Now we're learning something about how God is going to provide. All around the camp, there's this manna. It's like coriander seed. It describes some kind of flake-like thing as fine as frost upon the ground. So think like frost that would come on the grass in the fall, and it would be covered with that. But somehow they were able to gather that and eat it. And it's described over in verse 31 like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like honey. The Psalms speak multiple times about both manna, but also about God's word being like honey. Honey to our taste is something that when we understand it, it's sweet and it blesses us. But this manna lasts for less than 24 hours. They gather it in the morning, and if they wake up the next morning, and they go to eat it, it stinks, and it's filled with worms. And again, I don't know all the details here, but I want us to see that what God was doing in this time is he was teaching his people to trust in the Lord day by day. They were not taught to hoard for the distant future, but to live by faith. Give us this day our daily bread. I want to make the point here that, and we're not going to develop it at length today, but that this was also a time when we're learning that before the giving of the law at Mount Sinai, Israel was practicing the Sabbath in some form. The term Holy Sabbath is used in verse 23. This is an elevated term, normally reserved for holy festivals. The implication may well be that the weekly Sabbath was normally kept by Israel before Sinai. We can infer from the term used here that the Sabbath ordinance in the Ten Commandments represents a codification of Sabbath observance, not its inauguration. And so, 6 days, you will go out and gather your bread. On the sixth day, you'll gather enough for 2 days. And again, God will supernaturally take that manna that otherwise would stink and be full of worms, would sustain them for 2 days. And so he's teaching them the weekly Sabbath here in this passage as well. But I'd like to conclude today, point number four, with a different kind of meat and bread that is given. A different kind of meat and bread given. In verse 31, we see now the application and the remembrance of this supernatural event. Now the house of Israel called its name manna. It was like coriander seed. Verse 32, this is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer be kept throughout your generations. So now this stuff that only lasts for a day or on the Sabbath for 2 days, now there's to be an omer of it. That's a defined amount that's to be kept throughout the generations. The jar is referred to in verse 33. There's a jar and it's put in place before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations. This jar is referred to in Hebrews 9:4 as the golden urn. The golden urn. And it seems that that's what the jar was in the Second Temple era under in the time of the New Testament. The golden urn. Normally, any manna kept overnight would decompose rapidly and become inedible. But here it was placed before the testimony. Notice it doesn't say the ark of the testimony, because the ark hasn't been built yet. But there's the testimony. Maybe these are the early records that Moses is writing of the coming out of Israel. Maybe these are the collected writings that Moses has from the land of Midian that go all the way back to creation. We don't know the details here. But it's before the testimony, and this jar is to be kept, and it's to be a memorial for Israel throughout its generations. Later, this jar will be placed within the Ark of the Covenant. It was a memorial to God's faithfulness. But I want us to see that another role that we need to see that the manna plays in the Old Testament is it's pointing back to God's faithfulness in Exodus 16. But it's also pointing us forward to Christ. In Jesus' time, this jar of manna was apparently still there in the temple. And Jesus uses that golden urn as the jumping off point to teach us that he is the true bread. He is the true manna that comes down out of heaven. The people say, but Jesus, we know your parents. But that doesn't deter Jesus. He's saying, I came down from heaven to do the will of my Father who is in heaven. And I'd like to ask you in closing to turn with me to John chapter 6. We've read this today, but I want to just remind you of some of these things. I am the bread that came down from heaven, verse 41. They say, but we know your father and mother. Verse 43, Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. Do you see the tie-in here between the eight grumbles in Exodus 16? And now Jesus is urging them not to grumble. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. Friends, remember that if you're united to Christ, you are with him now, but you will be raised up from your grave on the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. That he's already said twice, from heaven. Now he says, from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. They had bread from heaven, friends, and that met their needs while they were in the wilderness. But it did not give them eternal life. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is the people were with him up until this point. Until he said the next two words. Do you see them there in the text? The bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And then it proceeds to teach some other things about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, about participating, trusting in the finished work of Christ upon the cross. Friends, there's a different kind of meat and bread. It is Jesus. It is his body and his blood that we will partake of by faith next Lord's Day. We need to see that here is where there is a discontinuity, because in the old covenant, it was about sustaining you until you get to the promised land. It's a shadow. It's a type of the things to come. And now here in the new covenant, we have the true bread of heaven, the one who came down from heaven, who does the will of God in heaven. And what is the bread? It is his flesh. Friends, have you partaken of the work of Jesus Christ? Have you trusted in the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross? Here, there's some flake-like stuff on the ground. Here, your Savior gives his life so that you can have eternal life. Let us pray. Oh Lord our God, how we thank you for your word. Lord, it is true. It boggles our minds. It teaches us. It makes supernatural claims. And Lord, it requires of us faith. But we thank you, Lord, that your people went through the wilderness and lived on the manna and the quail. And they came out of the desert on the other side and they were established firmly in the land of promise. Lord, that land is a picture to us of heaven. We thank you, O Lord, that you gave them bread from heaven to eat. And we thank you, O Christ, that you have given us bread from heaven to eat. May it sustain us spiritually. Thank you, Lord, that eternal life is not something we get at the end of our lives, but that whoever has laid hold of Christ, if you eat his flesh and drink his blood, as Jesus says, you have this life. Thank you, Lord, that we can have eternal life right now. I pray for those here who may not know Jesus in this kind of upfront and personal way. Lord, help them to see their need. Oh, Holy Spirit, work in them a deep hunger for the things of God. Grant them the grace of repentance and faith that they might believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. We pray these things in the name of Christ. Amen.